sure how good I am at this handheld. I'm kind of lazy, so if I get tired in the middle, I'll just lay it down. Try to talk louder. You know, it's a miracle that there aren't people who have more flat tires because of all the forks in the road. Is that better than the dinosaur snoke joke? No? Better? Okay. All right. But we have been talking, we're talking in this series about some of the distinctives of Wesley. And we've been talking, we talked last week about prevenient grace, and this week about justifying grace, and next week about sanctifying grace. One way to picture it is that prevenient grace is kind of, this is a house, in case you didn't, it's labeled down here for those of you who have trouble distinguishing. But prevenient grace is kind of the idea of the porch here, that God moves us toward himself, that he is always drawing us and inviting us, wooing us, flirting with us in order to draw us closer to himself. Justifying grace, which we're going to talk about today, is kind of like the picture, the door where we move into the house of salvation, which is where sanctifying grace begins to work on us. And so maybe it would be helpful to talk about what we mean by grace a little more, this idea that maybe you've heard the unmerited favor of God, but I like to think of it more as the love of God active and present in my life, engaging me. It's not a thing. Grace is not a ticket or a key or medicine that God gives us. Grace is this active involvement of God in our lives. It's hands-on, up close, God investing himself in us. And so it's that kind of love that draws. And so when we talk about the love of God, sometimes we think that it is, I can only use one hand. When we talk about the love of God, we kind of get this idea, you know, maybe it's kind of mushy and soft and, you know, just everybody do whatever you want to and it's okay. Everybody gets a trophy kind of love, you know, and get a hug and a pat on the head and told it so everything's going to be okay. But it's not like that. The grace of God, the love of God that is active and present in our life makes demands on us. It changes us. And it costs something to those who extend grace to others. You can't extend grace to someone unless you're willing to be hands-on and up close, unless you're willing to invest yourself in that life, unless you're willing to be active and present to them. It's kind of like a caseworker, you know. That's what grace is. It's our caseworker that comes to us and helps us, supports us, encourages us, helps us find the resources and the training we need, puts us in contact with the people we need to be in contact with, that encourage us to become, to discover the life that we desire. But the interesting thing about this grace is, this grace of God, is that it's not really helping us find the life that we desire. It helps us find the life that God desires for us. It has a prejudice. It's not trying to make us happy or comfortable. It's not helping all my dreams come true. The grace of God is at work in us in order for us to discover the life that God desires for us, to be part of the kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven, for us to be part of something bigger than our own story. And so this grace of God comes into our lives and is very active in us. And it's costly. I mean, for God, it has always been costly. He has put up with rejection and misunderstanding, with being forsaken and having his name abused. He put up with all that, and then it cost him his son in order for him to be gracious. And so this is no meek and meager thing. This is a costly thing that God gives us grace. And it's the same thing for us, this idea of loving others. It is a costly thing. Jesus invites us to take up our cross daily, to lay down our lives, to love others more than ourselves. And so when we talk about the love of God and the grace of God, we're not talking about just this sentimental kind of thing. We're talking about a power, a force that is loosed in the world in order to bring people to the life that God desires for us, for his dream to come true. And so Wesley talks a lot about grace, prevenient grace that goes before, justifying grace that helps us through the door, and then sanctifying grace, and I couldn't think of a rhyme, that helps us live for more or something like that. And so that's what we're talking about here when we talk about it. And, you know, in my life, there's always been, growing up, there was always that question of, well, when do you enter the door? When were you saved? When I used to go to summer camp, they had a song they would sing. And you would change the day every verse, but on a Monday, I found the Lord, you know. And so people who got saved on Monday, they would sing that verse. And then on Tuesday, I found the Lord. And so those who got saved on Tuesday, they would sing. And so then all of those of us who weren't sure or who weren't saved yet, by Saturday, we were singing the verse, you know, because we didn't want to be left out. We wanted to be part of it too. And so there really is there was, at least in my experience, this desire for a moment. And we could say, yeah, that was the moment when I entered the door, when I was saved. You know, people would give me tracts to read, or you'd go in the bathroom, you know, I don't know about the women's bathroom, but in the men's bathroom, they would leave tracts on top of the urinal, which is not really sanitary, I don't think. I never picked one of those up, so I'm not sure it was how effective it was. But they leave tracts in the bathroom, or they'd hand them to you walking down the street. When I went to Sunday morning service, we were Methodists, so some preachers did it one way and some did another. But I remember a couple of pastors we had who every Sunday morning they gave an altar call and asked people to come and get saved. They did it on Sunday night. We did it at revivals, Bible school. They would do it. Go to summer camp. They would have a time when they would do that. And that's not to belittle that. I think that I know people who absolutely know when they came to know Jesus. And it's a great thing. It's a wonderful testimony. And, you know, that it is very, very real for them. And I don't belittle that at all. I think that is very valid and true. But I think for a lot of people, it is a process that we don't really know. You know, if I look back on my life, I went to the altar a bunch of times. I mean, a bunch of times. At camp, I would go to the altar. Had a guy from Campus Crusade came in my dorm room at school and witnessed to me and asked me to pray the prayer and all those things. But what I do know is I know that, and I'm not sure which one of those worked or if it was the combination of all of them or any of that, but I do know that this morning I trust Jesus Christ, that in this moment that he is my Savior. And so if you think about that whole process of how that works, in Wesley's life, it was kind of the same thing. You know, Wesley was raised in a Christian home, and he was always influenced, and probably all his life felt this trust in Jesus or this desire to. He went off to college, and he was in a holy club that he started, and he had this group of people he met with every week, and they were disciplined in how much they read the Bible, and they prayed, and they did good deeds, and they served the poor. Then he went off to Georgia as a missionary to share the gospel with the pagans in America, which probably still needs to be done. But and then he, on his way back, you know, when he got back, he was discouraged. He wasn't even sure then if he was a Christian. And he had that experience at Aldersgate where his heart was strangely warmed. And for a while, he would point back and he would say that was the moment when he knew that Christ had died for him. But later in his life, he would reflect on it. He would say, you know, I'm not really sure exactly when it happened, but I know it happened. And so I think there is this need for us to affirm that that's the way it happens sometimes too. And sometimes we don't know the exact moment, but we know that we have passed through that door and that we are in Christ. And so we have a lot of different stories about how that happens. And in the Bible, we have a lot of different pictures about what that looks like. There's the legal picture. It says that we are guilty of sin and that when we come to Christ, we are forgiven, that our debt is paid and that we are declared innocent or justified in his name. And if you think about the cross, you know, I don't understand how that works, but I know that the Bible is clear that there's something that happens when Christ died for us, that the payment for our sin was involved in that. And, you know, I don't understand all the theology of that, but I know that that's what the Bible teaches, that we are forgiven. And not just a get-out-of-jail card, free card. We are forgiven. We are set free, as we sang, from the sin and the guilt of our past. That we enter that door, and that no longer goes with us. And in the Bible, there's the picture of healing, that we are sick, that Jesus came not for the healthy, but for those who are sick. And he is called the great physician. And we need this healing work in our lives. And, you know, a lot of times healing is a process. I hope that's what it is happening in my life, that this process has begun. Am I healed? I don't know. Am I being healed? I certainly hope so. I think it's this process of what God does in us. Another picture in the Bible is the picture of adoption, where you become a child. And if people have been through adoption, they know that that's a process that becomes final, I guess, when all the paperwork is signed. But there are a lot of times before that when there's that link of child and parent, when they feel like they are adopted, when that is that child is theirs. And so I think both of those happen. And so how does it happen? It happens through grace by faith. God is the one who draws us in. God is the one who brings us to that place where we understand that there is something more in our life that we need. And it may be a moment when we say, Lord, I recognize that I need you in my life. And I ask my forgiveness of my sin, and I ask you to come in and for us to abide together. And those moments can be wonderful to look back at. But it may be that process where one day we just wake up and we say, yeah, I am following Jesus. That's who I want to be. That's who I want to become. And sometimes we think if I were a Christian, then I would want to read my Bible more than I want to eat pizza. Or if I were a Christian, I would want to pray more than I want to binge watch on Netflix. Or if I were a Christian, I would love people more easily than I do. Even the guy who cuts me off in traffic, or the one who's annoying at work, or all those people around me who get on my nerves, which is about 90% of them. If I were a Christian, then I would find it easier to love those people. But the reality is that's how it happens, is as we begin to recognize, hey, I'm not loving people as much as I should. That's part of that process of what it means to live in that house. And I talked to my sister yesterday, and she's been talking to some people who really got her upset about and worried about whether she's a Christian or not. What I told her was, if you're worried about it, then you already are. Because if you care enough to worry about it, that means that grace is at work in your life. How much grace does it take? A speck, a dot, something the size of a mustard seed is all it takes. And so there's this sense in which God wants us to know that we're in, that we've passed through the door. But that's not really the issue, because it's not even the right question. You know, they used to say, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Well, that's the wrong question, because that's not what this door is about. It's not about going to heaven. It's not about, although, you know, that's our hope and we have that promise and we look forward to that, but salvation is about what happens in this life. It's about the here and the now. It's about Jesus alive in us right now. So maybe the better question is, if you wake up alive in the morning, who will you follow? Who will you live for? Because for all of us, that's what's going to happen every time but one. And so that's the question we need to be asking. If I wake up tomorrow, who will I follow? Who will I trust? How does this happen? It happens as we begin to trust God more and more. The promise of God that He will save us, that He is saving us, that this grace is at work in our life every moment. Cross of Jesus that tells us that this is what God's love looks like. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs, He is willing to do it in order for us to be at home in His house. Grace is not a meal that God offers us. It's a home that He invites us into, to abide and to live with Him. And so this justifying grace of God is at work in our lives to bring us into this new life that God has for us. And so again, the question isn't, do you know when it happened? The question isn't, do you even know how it happened? The thing is, in this moment and in this place, do you really believe, do you trust in the possibility that God loves you? Do you trust in the possibility that He will bring you, give you a new life, and that He will bring you home to be with Him? And if we say yes in any manner, we want to believe that that's true, even if we don't yet, then we are His. I believe with all my heart that we are His. If we want to believe, if we have lean in His direction, And I've said this before, we kind of get this idea that God is looking for technicalities to keep people out of heaven. I believe he's looking for loopholes to get us in. Whatever way he can, he will find a way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have pursued us until this very moment. And your promise is that you are pursuing us in this moment, and that you will do so in all the ones to follow. And so, Father, we trust this grace of yours, this active, present involvement in our lives, that your love is not from a distance, but is hands-on and close up, that you want to invite us into this life of the kingdom, to live bigger and beyond the limits of our days, and to be part of a story that you are writing. And so, Father, we accept your invitation, and we dare to begin to trust, or at least want to trust you, that you will accomplish what you have begun. And so, Father, as we come to your table this morning, we accept it as a reminder to us that you are pursuing us, and that we are welcome, and that you will help us to trust if we open our hearts. In Jesus' name.